Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. You are so kind. You are so merciful. You are so kind to have sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. We praise you that you loved us so much that you chose to send him. You loved the world so much that you sent your only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we praise you for your son who bore our sins in his body on the cross. And Father, we praise you that you made the truth of our sin, need of repentance, and the Savior, your son Jesus, you revealed him in the gospel. And Father, you used your word to bring about, for those who are saved, new life, that we were born again through the living and abiding word of God, that word that was preached to us. And Father, I thank you so much that it's your word that you use to grow us in respect to salvation, to grow us in respect to our relationship with you. And I just pray that our hearts will be right, that we would set aside sin, that we would be ready to receive your word implanted, to allow it to do its work in our hearts and minds, so that we would think rightly, that it would be glorifying to you. And I pray for those who don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would pierce through the hardness of the heart, and you would reveal your son Jesus, Lord God, that those who don't know him today would be saved. We pray for that. So, Father, thank you for your word. We commit this time to you. We pray you would bless it now in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, all throughout the ages, most of the world's pagan religions have worshipped the creation rather than the creator. A lot of pagan religions worship the sun, moon, and stars. And yet we think of us as a more refined society, but yet our culture does the same thing in different ways. Our culture is idolatrous also. Our culture worships self and stuff. And yet there's even worship of the stars, where we see astrology and horoscopes, things like that. So things haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The reality is that man, apart from the living God, has suppressed the truth and unrighteousness and has been given over to serve the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But Christ is the one who breaks through the hard heart by his Spirit, through his word, to show us our sinful condition. Now today we're going to be looking in Genesis. We're continuing our study in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 19. And specifically we're going to look at day 4 of the creation as the Lord continues to prepare his earth for habitation. And specifically we're going to see for this creation ordered light to see and then live by. And then we're going to see the sun, moon, and stars are made by the living God. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1? And we are, as I shared, continuing our study in the book of Genesis. And I want to just briefly share the context. You can go back to former messages and listen to those if you have questions about the days or things like that, or questions more about the context of Genesis. I'm going to shorten it up and as we continue to move through Genesis. But we've seen already that Genesis is one of the first five books of the Bible. It is the first five book of the first five books called the Pentateuch. And if you'll remember, Moses is the one who wrote Genesis. He also wrote Psalm 90, which bears his name. But we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. God is the one who brought forth his word through men. We know in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation or a matter of one's own interpretation, but men, or no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God." So Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is bringing forth Genesis. It is ultimately God who wrote Genesis through Moses. Now, in the past few weeks, I've made it abundantly clear that we need to understand the context of the book of Genesis, or we might take it wrongly. We might pull it out of its context and misapply it to ourselves. We're going to see absolutely all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for working in our lives, but we need to see it in its right context. as I've shared the last few weeks, it was written specifically to a unique people, and the message was to a disorganized slave people who were miraculously delivered from their Egyptian bondage and were poised to enter the promised land. And indeed, as we study Genesis, we see that Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us a series of carefully chosen truths to bring forth a specific and unique message for the Israelites and thus for us. As I've shared, Genesis contains 50 chapters, and they're structured in a very specific way. The first 11 chapters, one-fifth of the book, covers approximately 2,000 years, and we have four major events. We have the creation, we have the fall of man, we have the flood, and we have the Tower of Babel. And then, in chapters 12 through 50, which covers about 300 years, we have four major persons in the line of Abraham. We see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we have Moses, most likely as they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Sometime during that time in the wilderness or as they're entering, Moses is giving the people the word of God here concerning where they had been, where they had come from, who they were, and where they were going. This disorganized people had come out of their slavery in Egypt, and they would certainly have questions such as, how did we get here, this second generation poised to enter the land? Who are we? Why are we God's chosen people? Why did we leave Egypt in the first place? And where are we going? Why is the land of Canaan so important for us to go and take in accordance with God's commands? And so Moses is bringing them up to speed from the beginning to the call of Abraham all the way to how they got into Egypt in the first place. That's what we see in Genesis. So it is primarily for those Jews of that time. But yet, as we know, it is profitable for us also in its right context. And Genesis is a tremendous foundational message in Scripture in which we see God's initial blessing in His perfect creation. We see the loss of blessing through man's sinful choice and disobedience. We see the fall of mankind resulting from that, chapter 3 of Genesis. Yet in the early portion of chapter 3, we have salvation promised right away, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We have salvation pictured right away, Genesis 3, 21. And then within those first 11 chapters, we have the need of salvation manifest. Obviously, after the fall, we have the development of sin with Cain, where he murders Abel in chapter 4. We have the worldwide proliferation of sin as God brings the worldwide flood judgment on a wicked world, only where Noah found favor in God's eyes. We have the Tower of Babel in chapters 10 and 11, where we have, again, sin being proliferated throughout the world and God allowing man, confusing their languages, sending them their own way as they are rebellious. And then, wonderfully, we have the plan of salvation being manifest in chapter 12, as we have the blessing which would come through the seed of Abraham, his seed ultimately being Christ, in which all nations would be blessed through his sacrifice for us, for sins. So Genesis is obviously quite important for us. And again, we need to understand in light of its context when we interpret it so that we do not make any mistakes. With that in mind, let's review what we've seen so far up to this point where we are in verse 14. Again, we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 is about God. He is named 32 times, and with personal pronouns, over 40 times we have the term God. God is the subject of Genesis. And as I shared last week, if you make the creation the subject of Genesis, you're going to have a problem, because that's our bent. Romans chapter 1, we tend to worship the creation rather than the Creator in our sinful state. Yet Genesis is about the Creator who created all things. Yes, creation is in there, but it is about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we need to see it that way. Otherwise, we might get distracted and focus all on the details of creation and miss the reality of who it is who created all things, the living God. So we have that simple, profound statement. And yet we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same Word came and dwelt among us, took on human flesh, as we see in John 1, 14. Everything was made by Him and through Him. Christ brought forth this creation. In the beginning, the self-existent, eternal God, apart from everything, in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And He created it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that that which is seen was made not out of things which are visible. By faith we understand that God brought it about out of nothing. And then you will remember we went and we saw that God began to use his creative activity. Chapter 1, verse 1 was probably a summary, the rest leading into how he did it. That's most likely what it is. And we see in chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning one day. And if you'll remember, we saw on the first day of creation, God took a formless, empty earth that was covered with water, and he spoke and brought forth light into existence. And we saw the Apostle Paul using that illustration from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the same illustration of the God who brought forth light out of darkness does the same thing redemptively in the heart of man in their darkness and sin. He brings forth the truth and the glory of the gospel of Christ into dark hearts. We saw in the beginning of his creation it was perfect. God was beginning to reveal his redemptive character. Then we looked at days 2 and 3, where we saw God continued to prepare his earth for habitation. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters from the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was an evening and a morning, a second day. Here we saw the earth was covered with water, formless and void, and after God had brought light upon it, he brought forth and separated the waters and made an expanse in between the waters below and the waters above, and he called that expanse heaven. Later on, we would see it would be called even sky. Later on in chapter 1, as the birds of the sky or heaven would fly in that area, that expanse. And then we saw on day 3, that the waters below the heavens were to be gathered together, and they were gathered together, and dry land appeared, and it was so. Verse 9, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, a third day. And last week, if you were with us, we saw there were two specific creative events on this day, on day 3. That God caused the waters to be pulled together, and he brought dry land forth. It's a very, very simple statement in Genesis, but we looked at other passages which showed the hand of God pulling forth the waters and bringing up the hills, and God bringing forth through his wisdom, his creative activity, causing the sea to go no farther. We saw a wise, all-powerful God bringing forth shape and form to his creation. And then we came and we saw that he also was bringing forth food for man to eat. In verses 11 and 12, the same terms spoken of in verse 29, which were given to man, those green plants with seeds, and also the fruit trees bearing seeds after their kind, with seeds within them after their kind. And I talked with some people after the service last week, and they basically said, well, if God just made food that day, when did he make all the other plants, basically? And the point is, I think he made it at this time, but that's not the point of this account. Just as we saw him pulling the waters away and making dry land appear, we don't have every detail of that like we do in other scriptures. But here we have a detail that points to the focus of what he wants us to know about this creative day. Although he did bring forth those other things, that on this day, his heart and mind and focus for us to see was providing for mankind. He has brought forth, obviously, air to breathe, land to live on, and then food to eat. And with that in mind, we come to our portion now in the fourth day of creation, where we will see ordered light to see by and to live by as God creates and brings forth and makes the sun, moon, and stars, ultimately preparing this earth for habitation. Again, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 19, Lord willing, today. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night, lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, verse 17. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening and there was a morning, a fourth day. Now, as we look at this, it seems like a pretty straightforward portion of Scripture, but it's actually quite complex. In the original language, there are nuances that make it difficult to interpret in different spots. But I think if we humble ourselves before the living God, as we should any time we come to the Word of God, we ask Him to illumine our hearts and minds to what He intended, we will come out with an understanding of what He desires for us to know His intent was in this passage. Now, I've shared this before, actually a couple weeks ago, that we see the creation event being relayed in Genesis chapter 1. As God brings it forth, we see that He is bringing order and form in the first 3 days, and He is bringing fullness and harmony in days 4 through 6. Now, what do I mean from that? On day 1, we saw light from darkness. Now, on day 4, we have the lights of day and night. Likewise, on day 2, we have the sky brought forth, or the expanse. And on day 5, we have the creatures of the water and the air created. And lastly, on day 3, we have the fertile earth brought forth. And on day 6, we have creatures of the land, including mankind being created. So we have God relaying how He is taking it from formlessness to form to harmony, and ultimately bringing it and preparing the earth for the crown of creation, which is mankind created in His image. So with that in mind, notice first of all, as He begins to bring fullness and harmony, as we look at verse 14 again. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. We have the Lord God again speaking into existence elements of His creation. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." Now, obviously, in the context of this passage, as we've read through this, the lights that He is speaking of are the sun, moon, and, as we'll see, the stars. They're further explained down in verse 16. Look at verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. He is primarily speaking of the sun and moon in this passage, but He also relays that He made the stars also. So we have God declaring that there are to be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Remember, He separated the waters and created an expanse, the heavens. When we look up, we see the sky and it goes all the way up into what we would call the heavens. We see that. Here we see Him bringing physical lights about in His physical creation, as we will see, to light the physical earth. And let me remind you of this, that Scripture affirms that the everlasting, eternal God brought out of nothing His creation. And that includes the sun, moon, and stars. I read from Hebrews earlier that we understand that this creation was brought forth, that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, we see. Hebrews 11, verse 3. And then we've looked at this passage a lot. Turn with me to Psalm 33. That God speaks into existence His first creation, just like He speaks into existence His second creation. Those of us who are saved, He uses the gospel, the powerful gospel, to bring about new birth. And in the original creation, He used His powerful word to bring about everything that we see, the seen and the unseen. Psalm 33, verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And that's hopefully what you were doing earlier. It always burdens my heart when I look out and I see people not singing. It's something wrong in your heart if you're not singing. When you have been redeemed by the living God, He brings about this song in your heart. It's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That should be happening. And here we see that we are to sing for joy. And he says, why? Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Notice his character. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. We'll see that today. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God is God. We are not. God spoke and brought into existence the creation that we inhabit. He brought us into existence. And here we see the Lord God saying, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Psalm 148, turn there for a minute. Psalm 148. We had that song earlier. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And we see we not only praise Him for redemption, we praise Him for His character manifest in His power and divinity, which was manifest in the creation that He brought forth. Praise the Lord, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters which are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. God commanded and He brought it forth. And we see that in our passage, verse 14, back in chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And it appears, if you'll remember, the context of this creation, true creation story, is from the earth's perspective. We have the Spirit of God hovering over the earth in chapter 2. And we have the perspective of looking out. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. If you were to be looking up right now, if we could see through this roof, we would be looking up into the heavens here. And we saw last week that God had separated the waters from the waters and created an expanse which He called heaven, which was later even spoken of as sky, as the birds fly in the heavens in that sense. We talked about that last time. So we have God's declarative creative word, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And then the Lord God tells us what they're for. You see, mankind looks at the sun, moon, and stars and their sinfulness and sees them for different reasons. But God declares right off the bat what He created these things for, these luminaries for. Notice in verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be light, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. First of all, he says that he is bringing these forth to do one thing. First of all, he talks about to separate the day from the night. Remember back on day one, God brought forth light. He called the light day and the darkness night. And now he's saying, let there be lights in the heavens to separate from the earth's perspective day from night. Day from night. Again, we have the Lord going from form to function, now declaring that there should be luminaries or lights in the expanse, first of all, to separate day and night. And notice we have a further explanation, which we'll look at in a brief moment, in verses 17 and 18. Notice it says, and God placed them, that's speaking of those luminaries, in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And again, we are getting the creation account from the perspective of the earth. God is declaring that there should be lights, obviously, as we will see the sun, moon, and then the stars in the heavens. And these are specifically the sun and moon to separate the day from the night. And obviously, if you understand what's being said here, we know that the earth turns. We know that the sun lights the daytime, and that the moon, by and large, reflects the sun's light in the nighttime. God is bringing forth form and function, and this is what Kingsley read in Psalm 136. Let's take a look at that. Psalmist writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." That should be on our hearts. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. "For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made," and this is our passage, "the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting." God is the one who brought forth the sun, moon, and the stars, as we will see. And first of all, one of his purposes was to separate day from night. And we'll see that more clearly as God reveals even more of the purposes for what he does. Look again, verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." That's what we just saw. "And let them be." We're going to have two "let them be" statements here, right in the middle of 14. "Let them be," and then in verse 15, "and let them be," he's saying, "and this is what they are for. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." Here the Lord declares twice, "let them be for these reasons." And we have a list initially, signs, and then for seasons, and then for days and years. And then we have to give light upon the earth. God is sovereignly declaring the purpose for why he brought forth the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's saying very specifically, this is why. And we need to remember that, because there were pagan nations that surrounded the Israelites at this time. They were going into pagan lands in which those who were in these lands worshipped the sun, moon, and stars, who worshipped the creation rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God warns these Israelites not to take up the things of those pagans in the land. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. Actually, back to verse 14. They were to beware, they were to be warned about those things. Deuteronomy 4:14. I'll lead up into this portion. Again, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, second law. Moses is giving them the law again to the generation, the second generation. The first generation had died out in unbelief in the wilderness, as God said. The second generation was poised to enter the land. Deuteronomy 4:14. "And the Lord God commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it." Verse 15. "So watch yourselves carefully." And that's good advice for us, isn't it? We should watch the paths of our feet. We should turn from evil, right, to the Lord. He says, "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you in Horeb, in the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." He says they are to beware not to do what the pagans are doing in the land. And notice, there are consequences. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. Serious consequences for the idolater. Deuteronomy 17. Verse 2. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or, look at this, the sun or the moon or any of the heavenly host which I have not commanded, and if it is told to you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. And behold, if it is true and the certain thing that this detestable thing has done, and if it's true, excuse me, and behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, verse 5, then you shall bring out that man or woman who has done the evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or woman, you shall stone them to death. And then he goes on to make sure it's on the basis of two or three witnesses. It's a detestable thing to worship the sun, moon, and stars. And they are warned about that. They are warned very specifically. And if you were with us in our Job study for the men on Saturday morning, Job was defending himself against his false accusers. And he started to give a list of things in Job chapter 31. If I had done this, if I had lusted, if I had done this, then I would be worthy of this condemnation. And in one of those things, notice what he says. Says, turn to Job chapter 31, verse 26 with me. Job 31, verse 26. He says, if I had looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor, Job 31, 27, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, That too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. It is a denial of the living God to turn to the stars and to look at them and to give them more prominence in your heart than what God says they are for. God who created them. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we see that after King Josiah was brought the book of the law from Hilkiah, they found it and they read the word of God, and there was a great revival after they read the word of God. And part of that revival was to do away with idolatry. 2 Kings 23 verse 5, they were to do away with those who had burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. Those who worshiped those things, they were to do away with them. Now, folks, we know that when mankind suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1, in his lost or her lost spiritual state, they worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And one element of that is worship of what God has made in the heavens. And we are very refined in our wickedness in America and how the sun, moon, and stars are worshiped. We don't have the same pagan worship that we see in many pagan countries. We don't have the same as we've seen over history. But yet there is. There is worship of the sun, moon, and stars. Some have been lured into wickedness to worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed. And what am I saying? It's called astrology and horoscopes. That's what it's called. That's worshiping the stars. That's idolatry, as we will see. When you look at the stars to determine your future, you are committing idolatry. It is a horrible, wicked sin. God did not declare that that is what the stars are for. It is a horrible, wicked sin. If you're going in your newspaper and flirting with your horoscope, whatever it is a horrible, wicked sin. And what often seems to be so innocent is often the gateway to other demonic and satanic things as you open your heart up to evil things. It is very wicked. It is very wicked. And if you are involved in this, I would say it is likely, highly likely, that you do not know the living God if you have turned to this idolatry. Yet Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Jesus Christ is a good God, and he paid the price for those sins. And if you turn to him, he will save you from your sins, including all idolatry. Every man turns from some form of idolatry in their repentance to the living God when they repent of their sins and trust in Christ. And brother and sister, the reality is we can get caught up in terrible wickedness for a time. God's a gracious God. He will discipline. But yet the reality is there. The last phrase in the book of 1 John, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Maybe some of you have flirted with such wickedness. You need to repent of that. You need to repent of that. And you need to turn to God who will forgive you. Sometimes Christians will leave things that are bad, but they don't repent of those things. You need to repent. You need to clear the slate before the living God and move forward in forgiveness and stay away from such wickedness. Well, what should, in contrast, the sun, moon, and stars cause true believers to do? Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course, and its rising from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And as we read in Psalm, or Kingsley read in Psalm 8, this should cause us to give him glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. We should look at the tremendous manifestation of his power, awesome power, and his deity, and we should, through his handiwork, and give him glory and honor. It is such a contrast between us and him. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. God brought forth the lights, first of all, to separate the days, and then notice, he says back in our passage, and let them be in the expanse of the heavens, and let, in middle of verse 14, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Here we have three specific purposes relayed by God. Let them be for these specific things. One for signs, and we'll look at that in a minute. One for seasons, and then for days and years. Now this term concerning the phrase signs, some would say this is a summary statement pointing to, obviously, the signs of the seasons, days, and years. And that's possible, but I don't know if that's it. I think it really says, let it be for this, and for this. That's the way it's phrased. So I think it's signs individually, it's for seasons, and for days, and years. So what does he mean when he says, let them be for signs? Well, he's declaring that they are placed in the sky, that they would be used for signs. Well, what's a sign? It's a something that points to something. If I'm driving along the road and I see a sign that says falling rock, it's pointing to the reality that there might be rocks falling off that hill. The sign isn't falling rocks, but it's pointing to something. It is a sign that points to something. And he says, let them be for signs. And now the astrologers say, aha! We can look into the stars, and they would use this verse because it's for signs. But is that what God means here? Obviously, we've already seen that that is perverted idolatry. It is perverted, it's sin. Notice the Lord's condemnation of Babylon for such wickedness, where God made it clear when those who did such wickedness cannot deliver them from their judgment. Turn with me to Isaiah 47. This is a condemnation of Babylon. Those who had take who would take captive the Israelites. This is a condemnation of them. And it's a condemnation of just the worldly person who's involved in this stuff. You'll see it as I read it. Isaiah 47, verse 8. Isaiah 47, verse 8. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells in security, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. That's basically everybody without the Lord, right? And there may be some of you here today. You don't think about God at all. You dwell in security. You live to fulfill your desires. And you say, there's no one else but me. It's all about me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I lose children. But these two things shall come upon you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge They have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. And the disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction about you, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Verse 12, stand fast now in your spells, and in your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. God is being sarcastic. He is mocking them, by the way. He says, you are wearied with your many counsels. Look at this. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you. For what will come upon you? Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, no fire to sit before. So have those who have become to you, whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. All that stuff doesn't save you from God's wrath for sin. And he's saying, let those astrologers save you. Let them do it. No, they can't save you. They've become stubble. They're burned up. It is wickedness. When God says, let them be for signs, he's not speaking of signs to predict the future or signs that would bring forth anything that would pull away from the living God. We'll see that they are for signs, but we'll see specifically what Scripture says about this. He's saying, Babylon, you want to trust in this evil stuff? It won't deliver you from judgment. It's an evidence of your coming judgment. Again, friend, are you involved in wickedness? Have you turned to wicked idolatry? Are you involved in this? Are you secretly giving a kiss in your heart to these things as you read the newspaper? Are you looking up in the stars? What are you doing? It's idolatry. You're dabbling with Satan and the occult. Turn in humble repentance to the living God. Turn to the living God. Kids, do not get involved in this wickedness. It seems really simple. Don't get involved in fortune telling. Don't get involved. It seems so innocent at first. It is a gateway to much wickedness, and it is very wicked. By the end, you will find yourself bound, possibly on your way to hell. So what are these signs for? What are these signs for, actually? Well, folks, primarily, God uses anomalies with the sun, moon, and stars as a sign of his judgment. Very clearly in Scripture, we see that most often it is related to the day of the Lord, the day of God's vengeance upon the earth, where everything which is stable over and over again all the time, it's stable for all of time, will all of a sudden begin to crash down. It is a sign of God's judgment. It is a sign, as we will see. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. This is speaking of the day of the Lord. It is Yahweh's day. It is the Lord's day. He is now coming to bring vengeance upon sin and sinners, those who have rejected his provision of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 13, verse 6. So the sun, moon, and stars will stay the same until this time in which judgment comes forth. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger. God is mad at sin, by the way. So mad he put his son on the cross. It's a serious thing to make a land of desolation, and he will, look at this, exterminate its sinners from it. Notice what he says in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I'll put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. You see, God is going to bring his judgment, but he is a patient God, not willing for any to perish, but this day will come. We see the same celestial signs in other Day of the Lord passages. I'm not going to read them. Joel chapter 2, which is quoted in Acts chapter 2. Joel chapter 4, Ezekiel 34, Matthew 24. And you say, okay, I think this is signs, but it doesn't say that this is signs in the sky. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. This is speaking right before the coming of the Son of Man in the Day of the Lord. Luke chapter 21. Verse 25. And notice this. And there will be signs. And there will be signs in sun and the moon and stars. And upon the earth, dismay among nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting for fear and expectation of the things that are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with with power and great glory. There will be signs in sun, moon, and stars. We see God will use them as signs for judgment. Now, there's one other time where we see there was a sign, or actually two times, one back in the book of Joshua, where the sun stood still. Joshua prayed, and no other day like it has ever happened, nor will it happen, as we see in Joshua chapter 10. Where the sun stood still, and it was actually recorded in a secular book. We see that in Joshua chapter 10. I'll read it for you, verse 13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. This was when Joshua needed more time fighting the Amorites, and God answered his prayer. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and it did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, there's certainly a sign that God was on the side of the Israelites as they were taking the nations in Canaan, that God answered his prayers. But otherwise, there's only one other time where God used this as a sign. And again, this was a sign of judgment. Turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 44. This was when Jesus Christ was on the cross, when he was bearing our sins in his body on the cross. The text says, Luke 23, verse 44, and now it was about the sixth hour, that's about noon at that time, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 hours. And it says, the sun being obscured, and when we went through Matthew, we saw this was a bad translation. It literally says, the sun ceased. It ceased. God caused the sun to stop bringing its light for 3 hours. It is a sign of judgment. God was pouring out his judgment upon his own son on the cross as he was paying the penalty for our sins. And the Lord God would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a sign of God's judgment as he brought darkness, but judgment that brought about our salvation. So we see that God declares that he put the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens for signs. That certainly we see for judgment. But notice there are two other reasons. Back to Genesis chapter 1. He says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And the term seasons means appointed times. It could speak of the seasons of the year. It actually was the term that was used to speak of the feasts, which were related around the seasons, or even the new moon in terms of the feasts that they would have. God was using that to bring about and appointed for seasons, days, and years. Folks, we understand this, that God has placed those signs in the sky, those actual, the sun, moon, and stars in there in such a way that we identify our days, our seasons. Everything is related around that. God said that's one of the reasons why he does that. He is the one who determines time. God is the one who brought forth time. He is the one who is sovereign over time. He is the one that said it is for seasons, days, and years. That's one of the direct purposes why he brought forth. Now lastly, look at the obvious, most obvious purpose. Verse 15, and let them be for lights or luminaries in the expanse of the heavens. So it's a light in the expanse to do what? To give light on the earth. That's pretty simple. That's the reason why he brought it out, to give light on the earth. You're saying, I understood that. Good, we all do, right? No one is hidden from the reality that that's what God has done with his creation. And folks, as we see this, the Earth is the center of his created universe. The non-believing astrophysicists and astronomers look for stuff in other places. The Earth is the center of his universe. It is all created around this, the place in which he would bring forth those in his own image, and ultimately his Son would take on human flesh and die for our sins. So he declares it was to give light unto the earth. So we have it for signs of judgment, for seasons, days, and years, obviously identifying time. And then we have it for light. And then notice the end of verse 15, and it was so. God said it, and it happened. And now as we come to the latter portion of our passage, we have really a parenthetical statement which gives us some explanation on how God did it. A lot of it is a review of what we've seen already. Verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. He made the stars also and placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So we see here God made the sun, moon, and the stars also. He made the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. The light of the sun rules over the day. The light of the moon, reflected from the sun, rules over the night. It's pretty simple. And it's interesting, I was asking the interpreter a question, why doesn't he say in this whole passage the sun and the moon? Why doesn't he say that? Why does he not share those names? Most likely because the pagan countries they were entering were so focused on the names. And so the Lord just brought it down to its basis, great lights, two great lights. Now, obviously, the moon does not illuminate itself. It reflects the sun's light. But from the perspective of the earth, it is the light that governs the night. And the sun is that which rules and has dominion over the day. And then notice this little phrase in the end. He made, it's such a small phrase, you could miss it. Well, maybe you didn't miss it. He made the stars also. And it's literally, and the stars. It's interesting that it has such small value in this account here. Obviously, we give it much more value than we think. But yes, even the stars, the billions and billions of stars, declare the Lord's glory. He says the Lord created the stars also, the stars of the heavens. And we don't know the specifics in this passage. He doesn't tell us. We don't know how the light came forth at that time with the speed of light. We don't know any of that, but we know God brought it about. And that's what he wants us to see. Let me share a couple of really brief passages. Again, in Psalm 8. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained. What is man that you would take knowledge of him? Turn again to Psalm 136. He says in verse 7, to him who made the great lights. That's what he's talking about. For his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. If you skip up to Psalm 147, folks, we have praise generated in Scripture out of what God has done in his first creation and praise generated for his Son in what he has done in dying for our sins. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. That's what we're doing together today. That's what we did. For it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is the Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. He gives names to all of them. The astrologers say there's billions and billions of stars. They don't even know how many stars are out there. There's so many. You think of billions and billions. He names all of them. As the Lord is rebuking Job in Job 38, I'll read this to you. He says to him, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loosen the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season? Can you guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? God is saying to Job, the obvious answer is no. God is the one who is in control of all of this. Amos chapter 5, verse 6. Seek the Lord that you may live, lest he break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to earth, he who made Pleiades and Orion, he made them. He made the stars. He made the stars. What do I get out of this? He's God and I'm not. He's God and you're not. He is the sovereign who created all things. And notice back in our passage, he places them for their purpose. Again, reiterated. Verse 17. And God placed them in the expanse. There's differing views whether these were made on the first day and it was obscured and he gave them their place by lifting the obscuration, or he just sounds like what he says here is he placed it at this point in the expanse. That's what it sounds like to me. He made them and placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was an evening, there was a morning, the fourth day. God placed the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens. He is the one who did this. He is the one who gave them their place. And again, we have three purpose statements as we come to a close here. One, to give light on the earth, middle of verse 17. Two, verse 18, and to govern, well, so first of all, to give light on the earth. Two, to govern the day and night, and then to separate the light from the darkness. Again, to give light to the earth. And then to govern the day and night, to rule over day and night. The sun rules the day. The moon and stars rule the night. They have dominion. And then to separate day and night. Obviously, the function of what he was doing was to bring about the separation through what we know, the earth turning in the context of his creation. And notice in the end of verse, or middle of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. And there was an evening and a morning, a fourth day. God observes. He is not a passive creator. He is an active creator who observed what he created and he saw that it was good. And we know that only God is good and every good thing comes down from above. And then we have the end of the fourth day and there was an evening and there was a morning, the fourth day. So on day four, well, on day one, we have light being brought forth. Day two, we have atmosphere brought forth. Day three, we have land appearing and food being brought forth. Day four, we have ordered light to see by and to live by as God created the sun, moon, and stars. So today we see God is continuing to prepare his habitation, the earth, for the crown of creation, which we'll see next week, Lord willing, as he creates mankind. He brought forth here today, as we saw on the fourth day, light for the earth, the sun, the moon, the sun by day, the moon by night, for time, seasons, days, and years, and for signs. So my question is, why does God share this to us? Why does he give these details to us? All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why does God do this? A couple things. First of all, recognizing that he has brought these forth for specific purposes should cause us to see him and his creation rightly. We should see it rightly and we should give him the glory and honor due his name. And we should be giving him thanks. And if you're in your sins, you look up, you'll see a sunset, you'll see whatever it is. You're not going to give God glory and honor. You're going to say, wow, that was beautiful. You see a beautiful mountain, whatever it is, you see the stars. If you're in your sin, you're just going to say, well, that's wonderful. But for those who are saved, it will cause you to give him glory and honor and praise for his mighty hand, his mighty hand. A couple things here. Maybe the heavens intrigue you. Maybe you've been involved, as I shared, in horoscopes or astrology. This is idolatrous, wicked sin, and I call upon you to repent of that sin. To turn away from that wickedness, to stay clear from that. It is evil. It is absolute evil. Turn away. God made the heavens for a specific purpose, to light, to govern, for signs, for days and seasons, to shed light on the earth, to separate day and night. That's why he brought them forth. And for us, it should cause us to give him glory and honor and thanks. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Father, thank you for your word. We praise you that you are a tremendous, wonderful God, that through your Son you brought forth the heavens, which we see every day and every night. You brought forth those things which clearly reveal that we are not God and you are. You brought forth those things that declare your glory. You brought forth those things, Lord God, that have a specific purpose. Father, I pray for anyone here who has not given you glory or honored you as God when they see the stars, when they see the sun, when they see what you have created, that you would pierce their hearts to the reality of their sinful state, that they are in rebellion, that they are living as though they think there is no one else but them. Lord, I pray that they would see that you do exist, and they would recognize they are accountable to their Creator, that all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that the wages of sin is death. But Father, you are a gracious God who sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. To this creation of his, he came, he took on human flesh, and he lived the perfect life, and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. We thank you so much. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, they would cry out for salvation today, Lord God. Today would be the day of salvation. And then for those of us who know you, may we see your creation rightly. It points to your glory. We should be giving you thanks and praise when we see the tremendous reality of what you have done. Lord, forgive us when we take for granted the things that you have demonstrated and demonstrate day in and day out. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Lord God, I pray that we would be a people who praise you, praise your name, and give you glory and honor due your name and the thanks that is becoming of you. Thank you for your word. We pray this now in your Son's precious name. Amen.